Now, there is no doubt that the theme of this part of the letter to the Galatians is Christian freedom. You get it at the very beginning of chapter 5, where Paul says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." He repeats the call in verse 13, "You, my brothers, were called to be free." And Paul's theme is the theme which we were suggesting this morning is on the lips of so many people throughout the whole of our modern world today, the theme of freedom. His great concern is that having been set free by Christ and made no longer slaves but sons and daughters of God, we may not in the first place lose our freedom by slipping again into that problem that characterized the Galatians, that is, a legalistic religion. And it is possible for people, having been liberated by Christ, to slip back into a legalistic way of life, which means they have lost the freedom that was theirs in Christ. The second thing Paul is concerned about is that we might not abuse our freedom in Christ, using it, as it were, as a launching pad for our own way and our own pleasure and the indulgence of our sinful nature, rather than for the glory of God and to please and honor Him. And so Paul says, "My brothers, you were called to be free," verse 13, "but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature." And the third thing that Paul is concerned with is that we might use our freedom, not to lose it, not to abuse it, but to use it for the purpose for which God has set us free in Christ. Why has He liberated us in Christ Jesus? Why has He taken us from our slavery and made us free-born sons and daughters of God? Well, there is only one reason, and the New Testament is unanimous about it. It is in order to bring us into a glad, willing, effective service to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us, "We once were slaves of sin. We have been freed from that bondage." Why? That we might be slaves of Christ. And this is the use of Christian freedom. Freedom in Christ is not freedom to do as we want, but freedom to do as He wants. Freedom in Christ is not freedom to break the law of God, but freedom to keep the law of God. It is not freedom to sin, it is freedom from sin. Now, Paul has set that before us, and that's as far as we got this morning. And the congregation who are here this morning may be asking, why could he not have said it so succinctly this morning at the morning service? But let me tell you the question that arises after that, and that's to the subject to which we come this evening. If this is why God has set us free in Christ, if He has liberated us in order that we might use our freedom to obey His law, to live to please Him, to be delivered from sin, not to make our freedom an occasion to the flesh, how can we live this way? Is it not our tendency by nature to slip back into legalistic religion? Is it not our tendency by nature to use our liberty in order to indulge our sinful nature? How are we then to live with this kind of biblical freedom? That's a question that presents itself to every Christian believer, young and old, especially perhaps to young people for whom freedom is a heady wine. And freedom outside of the will of God, my dear friends, I want to say to you again this evening, freedom outside of the will of God is nothing less than total bondage. And true freedom is only found in the center of His will. But how can I get into it? How can I live this way? That's what Paul knows we want to ask. And from verse 16, he provides us with the answer. Just cast your eyes on verse 16. So I say, because of these truths, I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And Paul here introduces us to the dimension in Christian living which makes this biblical freedom, the freedom of a new obedience, not only a possibility, but a reality. Now the Holy Spirit is mentioned, as you would notice in our reading, several times over, seven in all, I think, in this passage. And what Paul is simply saying to us is, the only one who can successfully oppose and subdue the sinful nature is the Holy Spirit. He delivers us from the law's dominion and demands and produces the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So the experience and the enjoyment of true Christian freedom depends on the Holy Spirit being at work in the believer. And it is the Holy Spirit who prevents the freedom Christ gives us either degenerating into legalism or into libertarianism, which is its opposite. Now you may have noticed that there are three phrases used of the Holy Spirit's ministry in the believer in verses 16, 18 and 25. In verse 16 in the New International Version, the phrase live by the Spirit. In verse 18, the phrase led by the Spirit. And in verse 25 in the New International Version, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, I want to suggest to you that for our purpose this evening, whatever differences of nuance there may be in these three phrases about the Holy Spirit, we may take them to mean precisely the same thing. For they all refer to a life directed, ordered, and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now this means, if we have followed Paul, that every true believer has living within them at one and the same time what Paul calls a sinful nature. And on the other hand, the Holy Spirit of God, a sinful nature which will be ready to respond to the tempter and to the pressures of temptation and the assaults of the powers of darkness and the wiles of the devil. And on the other hand, the Holy Spirit, who seeks to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are three main themes arising from this that Paul deals with in these verses. Let me tell you what they are, and then I want to look at them in a little more detail. And to the last of them, we will come back, particularly next Sunday morning. First, what is happening in the Christian's life, his heart and mind and personality, because of the fact that he is co-inhabited by a sinful nature and by the Holy Spirit? You will notice that there is no question but that every believer is inhabited by the Holy Spirit. If any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, says Paul in Romans 8, he is none of his. So the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. But also indwelling every believer is this sinful nature. And Paul urges us in verse 13, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, but rather serve one another in love. So the first question is, what is happening in the believer because of the presence both of the Holy Spirit and of a sinful nature? The second question is, what does this sinful nature, left to itself, produce in our lives? And the third question, what does the Holy Spirit produce in our lives as Christian believers? Well, to the first question, what happens in the Christian's heart and life and mind and personality because of the sinful nature and the Holy Spirit both inhabiting us? And the simple answer is all-out warfare. That's what Paul tells us in verse 17. Just look at the verse. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Now, some people have tried to tell us that this conflict does not in fact occur in the life of the Christian believer for this simple reason, that when you are converted to Jesus Christ, what happens in your life is that the sinful nature is eradicated. You no longer have it or are troubled by it. And this conflict, this warfare, this battlefield of which Paul speaks, may be the experience of the godless, but it is not the experience of the born-again child of God. Now, what I want to say to you this evening is that Because the conflict is with the Holy Spirit and the sinful nature, this warfare in the life of the believer is unique to the believer. Far from being a contradiction of their Christian profession, it is a confirmation of it. Because it is the believer who knows the Holy Spirit's desires within him or her, contrary to the desires of the sinful nature, or what the Authorized Version calls the flesh. Nobody but the believer experiences this warfare. Now, I have known many young Christians who, after their conversion, have come to me distressed and puzzled, troubled in mind, doubting in their spirit, because they had been led to believe that immediately they became Christians, all the problems of their lives would be ended. All the battles would be over. And that they would have nothing to do but daily to experience the kind of peace and rest and quiet and victory that some have spoken to them about. Now, I want to say to you that people who tell you that that is the normal Christian life, that they know no wrestling, no battling against the powers of darkness, nothing of the powers of hell battling within them, they are infinitely superior to the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul tells us that this is the essence of his life. What is the characteristic of our lives as believers? He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And this is not some distant battle like these people in former Yugoslavia hurling shells at each other over long distances. This is wrestling. This is close combat. And it is caused by this very thing that the apostle is speaking of here. The Holy Spirit's desires drawing us to glorify Christ. And the sinful nature still within us drawing us towards sin. Now, the reason for that, my dear friend, is that when you are brought to faith in Jesus Christ, delivered from bondage to the law, and liberated into the glorious position of the children of God, you become a redeemed sinner, not a glorified angel. And to the end of your days, you will be a redeemed sinner, experiencing the reality of the sinful nature within you, which longs to draw you away into disobedience. That is indeed the devil's ally within us. He also has an ally outside us. That's the world. And he uses both the world and the flesh, the ally around us and the ally he has within us, in order to draw us into sin. Now, if we are not aware of that, we shall be in great spiritual trouble, because this is normal Christian experience. And so Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's the language of Christian living. And it's of enormous importance to us that we should grasp that this is what is happening in our hearts because we have the Holy Spirit living within us and the sinful nature which God will remove when He glorifies us in His presence, but not until then. This is just to say that what salvation does for us in this world is to deal with the penalty of sin. We are free from guilt. To deal with the power of sin, He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free, cries Wesley. And God deals with the power of sin. That's why the testimony of so many people in this building is to transform lives in Christ. But I want to say to you, He does not remove the presence of sin until we see Him face to face. And it's of great importance for us to grasp that. Well, now the second question is, what does this sinful nature, unopposed and uncontrolled and unsubdued, what does it produce? Notice what Paul says in verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And he begins to describe them to us. And they fall into several categories. The first is moral. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. And the sinful nature draws us into such areas of disobedience to God as these. They are, I suppose, what we would naturally and immediately think of as the works of the flesh. They are the obvious, the more vulgar of the works of the sinful nature. But notice there is a second category, and Paul goes on to it in verse 20. There are two things of which he speaks, idolatry and witchcraft. Now that is not only distorted personal living, and only God knows the hurt and damage to our person and to those around us that come from moral rebellion. But Paul says, the same flesh, the same sinful nature that produces moral chaos also produces a distortion in religious life, idolatry and witchcraft. Now, idolatry is replacing God by some alternative. It may be any alternative. And the point about it is, I'm sure that because every single one of us is incurably religious, never believe anybody who tells you, I am not a religious person by nature. Every single man and woman on the face of the earth is a religious being by nature. If they do not worship the God they were created to worship, they will worship some other. Frequently themselves. The Apostle Paul says, they turned the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Now that's worship. And when people say in the newspaper statistics, how many people are worshipping in this country? The real answer is 100%. But some are worshipping at the altar of self-interest, self-indulgence, self-pleasing. And I want to say to you that at the very heart of the moral torpor of our age lies precisely this. When people come in our modern society and say, a man to a woman, I love you. What he may actually be meaning is, I love me and I want you. And that is the kind of idolatry that produces this moral rebellion. And it's a reality in our time. When I was in America, people keep telling me when I come back from America, they hope I'm going to stop telling them American stories, but you are, I'm afraid, condemned for a week or two yet. When I was in America, there's a new film being blazoned everywhere. It is about the relationship between a man and a woman. I don't know whether it's come over to this country yet. And the title of the film is, What's Love Got to Do with It? Good question. But what love usually has to do with it is, it's I love me. And ultimately, what happens to you and to everything surrounding you doesn't interest me at all. My dear friends, I want to say to you again, that's not freedom. One of the things to which we attach this idea of freedom is love. Free love we speak about. I tell you, the wreckage of that free love is washed up on the front door of people like myself in lives that are broken and shattered and defiled and wasted because of it. This is the flesh. This is the sinful nature. Uncontrolled, unopposed, unsubdued. And it is something before which we will in our society increasingly tremble. But I want to point out the third thing to you. Because we are inclined to think that this belongs to the godless world, let me show you the social element in the works of the flesh. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. The moral ones, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. The religious ones, idolatry and witchcraft. And the social ones, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy. Did you think they were works of the sinful nature? Oh, many of us will say to ourselves, if not to other people, of course you will never find me in that realm of immoral behavior. I hate it like poison. But what about the realm of envy and the realm of discord and the realm of jealousy and the realm of selfish ambition and dissension and faction? Never see me in that sort of world. But of course, the thing I'm rather well known for is flying off the handle at people, but it's just part of my nature, you know. It's part of the works of the sinful nature. That's what it is. And finally, Paul says, drunkenness, orgies, and the like, that's the same lack of self-control. And one of the great works of the flesh is to major in destroying self-control. That's what the sinful nature produces. What does the Holy Spirit produce? Well, as I say, I hope to come back to this next Sunday, but just notice for a moment, the apostle says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. No, I can hear us saying in unison, certainly not people who are immoral, impure, debauched. But you did get the others, did you? And the seriousness of them in Scripture. How greatly we need to cry to God, refine my nature, Lord. Refine my attitudes to other people. Let your Holy Spirit take hold of me and make me into somebody utterly different from what people see today. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. And it's He alone who can do it. Do you notice at the end of the previous paragraph, he says, the spirit and the sinful nature are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want to do. That's a recollection of what the apostle has been saying in Romans chapter 7, the good that I would I do not, the evil that I would not that I do. What is the answer to that? Paul cries out, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Now, he doesn't cry out into thin air. He doesn't cry out so that there is no answer to his cry. The answer is, thank God, Jesus Christ, my Lord. And the way Jesus Christ delivers him is by the work of the Holy Spirit within him. Do you notice how that Holy Spirit begins to produce in the life of the believer such results as cover every area of life and every relationship in it? He touches the Godward area of life first of all. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And these are in a Godward direction. It is love for God, joy in God, peace with God that he is speaking of. He transforms our lives in a manward direction with patience, kindness, goodness, and in an inward direction with faithfulness, gentleness, and that very thing that the flesh seeks to invade, self-control. Against such things there is no law, says Paul. We were saying this morning that the freedom that Paul is essentially speaking of is freedom from the law, from its tyranny as a way of salvation, from its curse as an instrument of judgment. And Paul says, against such things, this quality of character that the Holy Spirit produces, there is no law to condemn, because this is the very mark of the law of God, as the prophet prophesied. Inscribed on the fleshy tables of our hearts, and the Holy Spirit is there to do that. How then can I ever use this freedom in order to please God and to live for Him rather than living for myself? The answer is, the Holy Spirit is more committed to that task in my life than I. And so, says Paul, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's a kind of a military metaphor. What it really is speaking about is living in such a way that you're walking to the beat of a different drummer from the world around you. They are walking according to the sinful nature. But, says Paul, let us keep in step with the Spirit, yielding ourselves to Him day by day and moment by moment. And the glorious thing is, you see, that this battle, this warfare, is not an equal battle that is indecisive in its outcome. For the Apostle John says to us, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And the Spirit who is in you is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who by his death and resurrection has overcome the powers of darkness and gained the victory. Why? To give it to us. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, there is no Christian believer who with all their heart and soul gives themselves to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in their lives who does not prove that. May we, every one of us, prove it this evening. for his great glory. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we bow before you. We acknowledge that you alone are able by your Holy Spirit to subdue the sinful nature within us and to bring us into conformity to Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you that for the least and weakest of us, you are able to do that. And we call upon you this evening that you would give us good heart and grant us with our eyes on Jesus Christ to go forth into the world, conquering and to conquer for the glory of your name, we pray. Amen.